All right. We don't have a lot of time. It's a little dark. Is that too bright? Is that too bright? Oh, yeah. The Shekinah glory. Hey, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Let's make our way back to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see how much we can cover this morning, but we're jumping into the new section that we tried to introduce a couple weeks ago before the Q&A. There's quite a bit to cover now that we only have a few. We have a short hour here, but so you can turn to Matthew 6, and I want to read the whole next section basically, beginning at verse 19. We sufficiently reviewed, though we'll do a little bit more just to remind you after we read the text. But let's just follow along with me. I want you to engage your mind as we read the text and see if you can pick up some themes that we'll be expounding in the next couple of weeks, okay? Matthew 6, 19, and I imagine that a lot of you have heard many of these verses before. They're probably very familiar to you, and so do your best to fight against the familiarity, okay? Listen to what Jesus goes on after the Lord's Prayer, after a discussion about spiritual discipline and religious activity. He gets into verse 19, and it may seem out of nowhere, but as you'll see, we'll tie it back. He says, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So I was thinking about this text and even God's providence, the season that we're in, and how providential, right after Black Friday, before Cyber Monday, leading up to Christmas. I mean, Jesus says a number of times, if you didn't catch it, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You cannot serve God in wealth. Don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. All things, no doubt, we thought about this past week. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is a controversial text, I would say, perhaps more so even in American evangelicalism than at any time, though it would have come, no doubt, even as a shock to his disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. But the topic in this next section is centered around money. It's centered around possessions, physical wealth, goods, wealth management, material goods. But the message is very similar to what we've already seen in previous sections. So let's just do a quick review and tie it back and remind ourselves again. Real quick, for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, can you tell me what the topic and the overarching message of the, let's just say, the first half of chapter 6 was? Anybody remember what we talked about? I want to tie it back into this section. So what did we review? What did we say was the main point and even the topic? Give me either one of those. Anybody? Come on. I know you got it in your notes. What was Jesus talking about?
Well, there was a lot of prayer.
A lot of prayer. Good. Getting warmer. We were talking, we covered the Lord's Prayer, right? So the Lord's Prayer sits in a section that is what? That it's is it the only spiritual discipline or religious activity that he discusses in chapter 6, the first part of it?
Well, the first part we talked about not doing things how the Pharisees do them.
Yes. Not doing things. So look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness, there it is, before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. That kicks off the entire chapter. And then we have three examples that Jesus gives us. Prayer is the middle one, and it's the longest. What are the other two? Fasting is the last one. What's the first one? Giving of alms, right? So he takes three examples of religious activities and he highlights them and says, here's how you are not to practice your righteousness just to be noticed by people. And then he says, here's in each one of those, then here's the right motive and the right way to practice your righteousness. You remember that? We spent like an entire hour talking about this 2 weeks ago. So just boil that down for me then. Just the topic is religious activity. The topic is religious duties and practice, how we would do that. The examples he gives, giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. Then what was his message there then? We are to, if we're not to do those things for our own glory and for our own gain, what are we to do them for? For God's glory, for his will to be done, right? That's where the Lord's Prayer comes in. And so think about this. We tied it, hopefully we tied it to this and set you up to receive what's to understand how Jesus even gets into this discussion on materialism and wealth and the use of our, not our spiritual resources necessarily, but even our physical resources. Are you making the connection? He is saying, look, just as you would practice your, you can practice your righteousness before men for your own glory, or you can do those religious things and religious activities for God's glory. The same is true, listen, of your physical resources. I mean, that's just such a helpful thing to understand. Verse 19 comes on the heels of verse 18, and there is no division there. It is a seamless flow of thought for Jesus, and it makes perfect sense now when you put it in its context. This is not a random discussion about materialism and being dominated by wealth. The question is still who determines how you use your resources. Are you practicing your righteousness for your own glory and for your own gain, or are you doing that for God's glory? Are you using your resources, your physical resources, your job, all the money that you have, your possessions? Do you see them as tools in the same way as prayer and fasting and giving of alms? Do you see those things, the things that the Lord has given to you by His grace, as instruments that you can offer back to God in service to Him? That is the issue. It's the same message, different topic. In other words, the context coming into this section, if it's emphasizing the difference between living for self and living for God in the daily practice of religious activities, with the same emphasis, Jesus pulls that in and he transitions to teach on the difference between living for self and living for God in the daily use of material possessions. Different topic, same message. And so we could ask, just right up front, what is to be the disciples' attitude towards material goods and possessions? What is to be our perspective on what we own? Ever thought about that? I mean, it's helpful, right, to just see the context, because now we have ready answers for everyone who comes to these passages and takes them the wrong way and says that, okay, hey, let's just sell everything that we have and sit in an empty hut. Maybe we shouldn't even own the hut and do nothing, right? That's not the issue here. Why? Because earlier, does Jesus say don't pray then? If you have a problem praying for your own gain and for your own glory, is his solution then don't pray? Not at all. Is his solution don't give? Is his solution don't fast? No, he actually assumes the use of those things, but he says, here's the difference. You are to do so in a way that secures those things for God's purposes and not for your own. And so the same is true. Listen, guys, the same is true about your possessions, what you own, how you view material things. The same is true. He doesn't say don't own anything. He says, offer them to God. Here's the right perspective then, Christian. How you're to view money. I mean, this is a touchy subject, isn't it, nowadays? How you're to view money, how you're to view your possessions, your wealth. You know, oftentimes it's asked, well, so is Jesus prohibiting here from, should I empty out my savings account then? Is that what he's teaching? I would argue no. And so this context helps us understand. I've titled this section, it's a kind of a broad title, I guess you could say. So maybe it's not a good one, but I don't have time to edit it. So I'm going to give it to you. We'll be looking at it for the next couple of weeks that we looked at, maybe even three. The title is Living for God While Living on Earth. But the reality is God, as we've discussed in the past before here, has not, you know, just taken us home. He could have. We could experience pure, glorified bliss with Christ in eternity immediately, but that was not his plan. The reality is, and that was the case for his disciples, he has left us here. He's called us to himself. He's granted us the kingdom. That is the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, this is yours. You belong to the kingdom and it belongs to you. And they're looking around and saying, yeah, but where is it? And so he has to explain to them, you know what? It's not right now. It is coming. And yet then, how do you live for the kingdom of heaven while you're immersed in the things of this earth? And there's a particular danger that he gets after here, as you perhaps noticed as we read, that there is a particular danger offered in this life and on this earth. There is a particular temptation that we'll face. The reality is, though, as long as we are living here and not yet in heaven, we have to, and this is a must, listen, we must have a theology for our money. We have to. Because in many ways, we need it. We must have a theology for material goods. Because as we said, we cannot, the point is not to just forsake all things. That would be to misunderstand this passage, to misunderstand this context. There are things that are physically necessary for life here on earth. They may not be for life in heaven, but we're not there yet. And as Jesus has already acknowledged this reality. Where is he acknowledges the reality of the necessity of physical things in the very context we're reading?
In the very beginning,
right? Well, even in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, where does he acknowledge the reality? Even closer than that. Give us what? Give us this day our daily bread. But now he turns then to address this more deliberately, and in effect, in our section that we begin this morning, he starts to warn us of the dangers of becoming preoccupied with the things of this world. And there was, as we talked about when we got to that part in the prayer, there is a very specific, Jesus words himself very carefully there, right? Because it is the daily bread, and it's not the yearly bread. And he is very careful to put it in meager means while not rejecting the fact that we need physical things and sustenance. And he begins to press on that and expand on that here in our section. And he now starts to warn us, and he begins to tip his hat as to why he put it that way in the first place. Because it is so easy for this to happen to us, isn't it? We live in a physical world. We live in a world where we see things, we experience, we buy, we taste, we covet perhaps. And Jesus knows all of this, and he knows the propensity of our hearts. And if we're not careful, what might begin as a dependent request for our most basic physical needs can soon become a pursuit for much more than that. And so he calls us to here examine ourselves, examine our lives, and specifically our relationship with earthly goods and material possessions. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and say, I don't think I struggle with that. Well, here's some questions for you, okay? Here's some questions for you that come right from the passage that we're going to ask as we do this evaluation. Now, here's how we're going to outline this for the next couple or two or three weeks. Down to verse 34, and beginning in verse 19, we're going to see actually four diagnostic questions. You know what I mean by when I say that? What do I mean by diagnostic questions? You're in the medical field. Any ideas?
Figure out what's going on.
Yeah. It'll diagnose you. Huh? See what I did there? What's wrong perhaps in your heart? It'll expose. These four diagnostic questions, I'll just say, that expose our priorities in this life. And they all have to do with this issue of materialism, money, wealth, prosperity. You know, Jesus teaches on this a lot. People don't realize that. Jesus teaches on money a lot. Here they are. I'll just give them to you up front. They may change as we go. We'll see. I haven't liked the way I've worded them. I think I've changed them more than four times. But I'll just try to give you them up front. If they change next week, that don't worry about it. You got write in pencil or something. Number one, the first question comes, we'll see, in verses 19 through 21. And that is, what do you treasure? What do you value? What do you treasure? I'm using those two terms synonymously. Number two, the second question, verses 22 and 23, what are you looking at? What do you focus on? What are you looking at? You're realizing I'm giving you two questions, each one of these, right? Number three, verse 24, stands alone, and we'll just put it this way. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Or who do you belong to? You could also ask it that way. Who do you serve? Who do you belong to? And then finally, the largest section we're definitely not going to get to this morning, verses 25 through 34. Why do you worry? Or what are you anxious about? I mean, these are great questions. You take them to your own heart as you walk through this text. And this is exactly what Jesus does. But let's look at the first one and see how let's just see how far we can get. Let me just pull out my clock here. See how far we can get. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? And what do you value? Verses 19 through 21. Notice what Jesus says to begin this section. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's almost a cadence to this, as you could hear it. And Jesus is very, very articulate and deliberate here. Verses 19 and 20 are nearly identical, if you noticed. But even in the original, they're nearly identical except for a few words. And indeed, they teach the very same truth, and they're to be taken together. And they teach the same truth by giving a rather sharp contrast that is captured in, I'll just strip the sentence down for you, in these two seemingly opposite commands. I mean, if you were to just kind of strip everything away apart from the commands, it might read something like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures, but store up for yourselves treasures. It's like, so which is it, Jesus? And of course, the difference comes in the modifier, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth or upon the earth. These are earthly treasures, you could say. But positively store up for yourselves then treasures in heaven. I rather prefer the translation that would preserve the wordplay that Jesus is employing here in the original. It really literally reads, do not treasure for yourselves treasures. So the same root is used in the verb as the object. Don't treasure up for yourselves treasures that are upon the earth, but treasure for yourselves the heavenly treasures, the treasures which are in heaven. And I think that would be a good translation. And this idea, the emphasis here is upon what is prized. That is the idea behind this verb. And you can hear it even in the English. That's why I actually like the word for treasured better than store up, though you get the idea. The idea here, the emphasis is upon what is prized, what is valued, that which we seek to lay aside, to store up, to accumulate, and then to protect. And you know the familiar phrase. I'll start it and you finish it, okay? One man's trash is another man's treasure, right? And here's the point. The point being, what we treasure is what we consider most valuable. Michelle, do you know that one? Do you know that phrase? That's the first time you've heard it. You have a similar saying? Okay, great. But the point being here, what we treasure is what we consider most valuable, right? It's not necessarily going to be the same for every person. And so just look up here for a moment. Just because you do not go after the same things or amass the same riches and wealth and objects that perhaps people do if you just go drive down Buena Vista or whatever it is. just because it's not the same stuff does not mean that this is not within your heart. Treasure here is ultimately, it is what we consider most valuable. It's what we find the greatest delight in. It's what we consider of the utmost worth. It is what we will go to the ends of the earth for to protect that we have and hold dear. And therefore, it's what we end up pursuing with our hearts. It's what we end up laying aside. It's what we end up storing up and seeking to protect. I think that's the idea here. Listen to what Alexander McLaren writes. He says, "For what the Lord means here by treasure is not merely money or material good even, but whatever each man thinks best, that which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which if he has, he thinks he will be blessed, that which if he has not, he knows he is discontented." That's so good. Look, that is going to look different. And it now this begins to sort of spread itself out and cover everything that our hearts would desire and enjoy in this life, doesn't it?
Sounds like idolatry as well.
Sounds like it. Wink, wink. But that is his point here, isn't it? And that becomes clearer and clearer. And what Jesus is beginning to press on then is the fact that, as we'll see in verse 21, here is a good way to diagnose your own heart. Let me ask you, okay, just right up front. You jumped the gun here, but we'll just throw it out there now. Examine your life. Guys, what do you find that you have currently? We'll move on in verses 22 and 23 to talk about what it is that you don't have that you want. Okay, that's the next couple of verses. But what do you have currently that you just, you, when somebody comes near it, it's like you find the proverbial hand closing, right? And you want to put it away in safekeeping even. I mean, that might be metaphorically, or that may be actually you have it somewhere stashed away. Maybe under your mattress, I don't know. I don't know where you keep that stuff. But notice that is exactly what Jesus is putting his finger on. The language and the imagery that Jesus now employs is this idea of storehousing, treasuring, storing up, putting away, laying aside. So that hopefully that's the purpose, right? Nobody will touch it. Nobody will take it. Nothing will happen to it. I mean, it's just kind of interesting to think through the biblical texts that use this and speak about this. It's hardly even enjoyable when you're only seeking to protect it all the time. It's the picture of the high schooler who just got his first car and he hardly wants to drive it, you know. It's like, but this is the imagery, and it'll be soon clear that this, as I said, certainly it goes beyond our material possessions, as we've already noted. It no doubt in Jesus' mind here included material possessions, if not was the focus of his words here, because that is what we most commonly and readily see being hoarded and accumulated by men in this life, and that we can actually physically observe them do that. And not much has really changed in Jesus' day, and actually perhaps it was probably much more evident in his time. Right? If you just think materialism was even more obvious back then, riches, wealth, it was all measured by what it is that you had. There was no, I mean, now you can kind of, even homeless people have cell phones sometimes, and dogs and things like that, even cars, but you know, you would imagine, how you'd really get an accurate measure of that. You look at somebody's bank statement, right? But that's hard to see today. Think about back then. It's not completely, but it's very different, right? Materialism was perhaps, even in Jesus' day, more obvious. banking was much less reliable, and so wealth and goods accumulated were much more visible. Rather than looking at someone's electronic bank statement, you simply just had to walk into somebody's house. And so Jesus, knowing the propensity of the heart to treasure and value that which is seen, that which is temporal, that which is tangible, that which can be measured and felt and touched and hoarded and protected, he gives these two commands. Do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, much like we do today, his disciples must have at some level been scratching their heads about how do I do that? I mean, the only treasure I really know how to treasure is the stuff of this life. And I want you to notice the single difference given by Jesus here in this passage between the first negative command, don't, and its exact opposite command in the second, do. On the surface, the singular difference is, did you catch it? Merely the location in which it is stored. Now, if we're not careful, we might imagine, okay, so don't put it in this safe. Put it in this safe, right? Don't bank with this bank. Bank with this other bank. That's not all that Jesus is saying. Think more carefully here. Notice, in the first, it is treasures upon the earth, while in the second, it is treasures in heaven. And then we come to realize then very quickly that this distinction that Jesus is making here, it makes all the difference in the world, and it's not one purely of time and space. It's not one purely of geography and location. Not only does it change the place where we store our treasures, I mean, if you just even survey the Sermon on the Mount and the different uses and the idea of heaven that Jesus is depicting here, you realize the chasm is much greater than just a mere location. It doesn't just change the location. This changes, listen, the nature of the treasure itself. And we understand this. When we survey, like I said, the rest of this context, the great difference between heaven and earth in the Sermon on the Mount to Jesus is not simply one of location. The kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of earth, not simply because it's in a different place. Though that is indeed part of the illustration here, it's not yet here, it's not yet now. But Jesus' underlying point here, if you think carefully, is that to change the location of your treasury demands a change, listen, in the kind of treasure that you are to seek. And that is his point here. Listen, just consider for a moment what Jesus explicitly says is the difference. Two respective places, quote, where our treasure may be found, described, they're described with parallel language. They're evaluated by seemingly the same criteria, and yet when you place them side by side, the effect is clear. Did you notice? One is perishable, the other is imperishable. One is corruptible, the other is incorruptible. One is temporary, while the other is eternal. One can be taken from you by any person, and the other cannot. The very change in the location of the treasure changes the very nature of that treasure. And you just think about this biblically and through the rest of the scriptures. It's not as though Jesus is saying, hey, don't want the Ferrari here, want the Ferrari later. Want the Ferrari in heaven. Like that's as if that were the issue, right? As if the physical things that we would desire to spend our pleasures on in this life, we just transfer them over and just put a gap in between there, and that now it's all of a sudden okay after I die. Or when Christ returns. It's not what Jesus is saying, of course. The treasure itself is different. After all, Paul would tell Timothy, look, we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You can't hold on to the things that you have now and store them in a different location and imagine you can have them later. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You see, Jesus is not saying, hey, don't be selfish for this stuff, be selfish for that stuff. He's not saying pursue your own glory here, or don't pursue your own glory here, but pursue your own glory there. The very nature of the treasure itself is different. It's not simply a transfer of your earthly funds to a heavenly account so that you can spend it on yourself later. That's not how this works. Jesus is implying here that this new account only holds a certain kind of treasure, and it's a very different nature than the stuff that you're after here. And so what is treasure on earth? What is this treasure on earth? Well, one commentator says the phrase treasures on earth is broad, and as we've said, it's broad enough to encompass anything from the worldly applause and recognition such as the hypocrites seek to material wealth. And so when you take this in context, you remember just prior we've said that, hey, that here's what's so helpful about seeing Jesus's flow of thought. Storing up for yourself treasures here may be living in such a way so as to receive all your glory and applause now from others, right? It may not necessarily be physical, but no doubt it includes that material wealth, and because the following description tells us that Jesus likely had material wealth and earthly possessions in mind. These are things that he says that, notice, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Moth here was an insect that was known to, much like today, eat away at certain kinds of expensive fabrics. So one writer says silk was worth its weight in gold in the Roman Empire, but these materials of such exorbitant price could be destroyed overnight by the larva of the moth. They were known to ruin expensive fabrics. You think just a little insect? Yeah, I mean, I think it's part of Jesus's point. Like just a little insect that you can't see can just destroy what you have spent your life acquiring. Again, in the parallel passage is interesting. Luke chapter 12, verse 33, you can write it down. Jesus would say to his disciples, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And it's, you know, the reference to the money belt there, some have said, is it could be like a wool money belt where a moth has kind of eaten a little bit at the bottom, and you put that thing on and you put your coins in it as you walk. Guess what? Coins are going to keep falling and you won't even know it. Soon enough, it'll be empty. The word here for rust is an interesting term. It simply means eating or consuming or consumption. It can mean rust when applied to certain metals, but was also used of the devouring of insects and other animals. So Jesus could also be referring here to other kinds of pests and animals that would consume what men have stored, like grain and other perishable foods. That's very that would fit really well with the parallelism with the moth. But I think because of the similarity to James chapter 5, I'll read that passage for you. Most translators have opted for the idea of rust here, but listen to what James says. James draws heavily upon Jesus' words, by the way, but he says there, James 5, 1 through 3, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries. which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And so it's because of that many translators think this is rust here. But it's, you know, some say, rust doesn't destroy all metals, right? Some precious metals and stones don't actually rust, but that's why Jesus adds this next one. He says, where thieves break in and steal. The word literally that is where thieves dig through and steal. And just picture in that day, the houses were made of dried clay bricks where holes could be dug through walls to get at someone's treasure. So literally, it's where thieves can dig through and steal. Whatever the elements of nature, the point being here, whatever the elements of nature were unable to ruin, Jesus says, men can still take from you, right? Like the Mission Impossible sort of plot that digs through, you know, and finds exactly where to come up and steals your stuff. The point here is then, in all of this, one writer says, is that no earthly treasure is secure. Larvae devour expensive clothes, vermin devour crops, pastures, food stores, flocks and herds, thieves grab jewels and gold and silver coins. Treasures treasured upon the earth are assailed from every direction. Think about this. Nothing about earthly treasure is destined to last. Think even of the praise of men. Guys, whatever it is that you're after in this life, I mean, you can put in any of these categories and they, I guarantee you, will be gone quicker than you imagine it to be. Nothing about earthly treasure is destined to last. And so to treasure, Jesus' point here is then, part of his argument is to treasure anything upon this earth is to value things that are destined to lose their value. And listen to a quote from John Brown. I love this. He says, the idea intended to be conveyed is all happiness of a worldly kind is uncertain. All earthly enjoyments are at once perishable in themselves and in danger of being lost by innumerable accidents. All the possessions and pleasures that are to be found in this life are unquestionably, in their own nature, liable to decay and perish in the using. He says, even when they are not taken from us, how often do they lose the qualities which originally fixed our regard, and though they do not cease to exist, cease to please. Like faded flowers, they become offensive instead of pleasant, even if they are more satisfying and less corruptible, though they continue. Listen to this. How easily can the stroke of disease render us totally incapable of enjoying them? And how suddenly may, how certainly must, the stroke of death separate us at once and forever from them and send us away naked as we came. This is the point, in fact, of Jesus' parable that he tells in Luke chapter 12, you remember, of a rich man who was very productive and began saying to himself, hey, what should I do? Since I have no place to store my crops, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. I'll store my grain and my goods there. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you remember what God said to him? God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And listen to the punchline. So is the man, and here's our verb, who stores up treasure, who treasures for himself, and is not rich toward God. So we can conclude that this treasure on earth is only that which is temporary. whether it be material or otherwise, this kind of treasure that can only be enjoyed in this life and is accumulated for one's own pleasure in the here and now, it is not being rich toward God, but rather this treasure has a different kind of trajectory. It's a selfish trajectory. It is treasure for himself, for yourself. And that's the issue. That's the issue. On the other hand, notice just very quickly, to treasure for yourselves, treasures in heaven is entirely different. Notice this treasure is not liable to the same kind of peril, decay, robbery. And so John Brown says, this happiness is placed beyond the reach of accident or change. Force cannot wrest it from us. Fraud cannot beguile us of it. Treasure in heaven has no enemies which destroy it. It has nothing to fear from men. Nobody can take it out of a man's soul but himself. The inmost circle of our life is inviolable. It is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, for it all comes from the eternal God and our eternal union to him. That's this other kind of treasure. If this treasure is in heaven, according to the previous context, it's where our Heavenly Father is. And if you just look back and survey what he said about heavenly, about his Heavenly Father, it's in secret, you could conclude. It's hidden from the eyes of men. In essence, it is an unseen treasure, and yet it is imperishable and undefiled. You could even say this is the same as the reward that Jesus promises to those who previously gave without letting their left hand know what their right was doing, who prayed in secret and who fasted to please God alone. All of that to say, this is living your life and even taking the material things that God has gifted to you and using them to serve his purposes. That ultimately, I think, is how you can say you will lay up for yourselves or demonstrate the fact that you're treasuring the treasure that is in heaven. And so we have to ask this first question, right? What do you treasure? What do you treasure? Notice just finally, you know, his point here is that we're not to set our hearts on the things that are perishable, but the things that are eternal. Why? Because verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know we're out of time, but I just want to make one connection here for you. It is true that you will treasure what your heart desires most. But notice the language here. Notice the precise point Jesus is making. The language here is primarily that your heart will follow after your treasure. In other words, this is why it's so much harder for rich people to free themselves from the bondage of materialism, because they've already amassed for themselves physical possessions. And Jesus is warning us that our hearts have a tendency to drift towards whatever that we've amassed and accumulated and stored up. That's his point. The next two verses, as we'll see next time, make the other point that whatever it is that you don't have that you fix your eyes on, that will become a stumbling block to you. But the point here, the nuance in this is that, look, examine your life. Guys, listen, examine your heart and see, ask yourself, what is it that I find myself that I currently have that I am just hoarding and protecting and not using for God's glory? I mean, that would be the question you'd want to ask here. It could be anything. Anything from material things, possessions, money, to your own abilities, your looks, praise of men. This is what it is. This is what you have that you clutch to, that you want to protect. Next time we'll look at what you don't have that you gaze at and you covet. So we'll just leave it there. We'll leave it at that first question. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this this text. It exposes our hearts. It warns us of not accumulating for ourselves in this life for the sake of our own enjoyment and our own glory, things that will perish, things that are ultimately of little significance in eternity. Father, keep us from that. Our hearts, we know, drift in that direction. So we ask that you would guard us from this kind of materialism, whatever it might be, this kind of worldliness, really, this kind of idolatry and greed. Help us to have a right perspective on the things that you've given, on even the physical gifts that you've granted to us that we ought to be using instead for the glory of your kingdom and the glory of your Son. We pray, make us good stewards of what you've imparted to us in this life, and may we never invest it with more significance than it actually has. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Thank you guys.